Well, if you would turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to consider particularly verse 28, but I will read from verses 17 down to 32. And just as you turn there, a bit of context. Thanksgiving sermon is one where we give thanks to the Lord for the grace we have received, to hear that out of gratitude we are to give heartfelt devotion to the Lord in obedience. As our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not to be saved by them. No, we saw this morning that the grace of God has saved us in Jesus. Salvation, a free gift. But this is our response to salvation, which is why it comes in Ephesians chapter 4 and not Ephesians chapter 1, as you consider the context of this very epistle. All right, well, with that, to give us a bit of context of what we are doing tonight, hear the word of our God from Ephesians 4, verse 17. These are the words of God, and we must receive them as such. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. May God add a blessing to his word. Let's pray for the preaching. O Lord, our God, we come now to the preaching of the word, and we pray, Father, that by the preaching of the word, we would be conformed more and more to the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who was on display for us this morning in both word and sacrament. And Father, we confess that the minister of God who is here today, this preacher, is insufficient to change any hearts. This preacher is unable to change his own heart, much less the heart of the hearers. And so we beg and plead that it would be your spirit of grace that would be here, that the Holy Spirit would use the preacher and preach through him. Keep the preacher from error and keep the preacher from preaching himself. Help the preacher only preach Christ. And so we pray as well that the Spirit of the Lord would be on all who hear now, that each person here would have their ears and hearts opened to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit may minister the words of life to them. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that you would make us know in the preaching of the word that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we now consider this afternoon how to walk in light of the grace of the Lord that we have received in the Lord's Supper this morning. Having been fed spiritually, our great need as a people, and it is something we often neglect, is to exercise the grace that was given to us in the supper. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8 lay down this principle. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Friends, this is a controlling paradigm in the scriptures. A controlling paradigm that as when bodily food is ingested, we are called to exercise, aren't we? When we feed on the grace of God, we must exercise ourselves unto godliness. And what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 4 is that is more profitable for your soul than bodily exercise is to your body, friends. And that's a principle I hope to preach on more thoroughly another time, but I leave that there for you to understand what you must do when you receive the means of grace. Word, prayer, and sacrament, you are called to exercise those means unto godliness. Now this morning, the thief on the cross was a great example of the grace of God, wasn't he? He proved definitively that our salvation is of grace and not of works. That any, no matter how severe of a criminal we are in God's eyes, any sinner can be saved even at the 11th hour, no matter how vile. But here is a necessary question for us to ask. What would that man's life have been if he had lived? Would he have continued in robbery, Jesus having punched his ticket to heaven? Many in the church say, yes. It would be just fine if he had. Or maybe, would the man have stopped thieving? But that's as far as God's grace would go, that far and no further. Many in Reformed churches might say that is the ultimate aim for this man. He has been rehabilitated. But no, friends. The scripture goes further. It gives you a higher answer and a higher view of redeemed sinners, that a born-again thief or any born-again sinner becomes more like Jesus Christ. Yes, he must not steal, for Jesus would never steal. But is that as far as Jesus' righteousness went? No, Jesus went further, for he is the one who always gave and blessed others. Friends. And that is the calling of the new man who is birthed in the new birth. So if this morning our theme was on the thief that Christ remembers, this afternoon our theme is on the thief that Christ renovates, or more broadly to us all, the sinner that Christ renovates, using verse 28 as our controlling paradigm with this former thief. And we'll consider our theme under just two headings tonight. First is to consider and remember Christ the Redeemer, and second, to know Christ the Renovator. First, Christ the Redeemer. And we must begin with our great salvation through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. For the man who was once a thief is no longer so, only because he is redeemed by Jesus Christ. You saw that at the cross this morning, a thief justly condemned, a great sinner who once reviled God and his Christ, saved and converted though by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, pure, unadulterated grace, unmixed with any works of this man, and that man was saved forever. That man this morning, for the few hours he was on his cross, he was born again, friends. For a few hours until his legs were crushed with that iron bar and his death came upon him, he had become a new creature. That is what it is when you are born again. You have become something new. And that is what conversion is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The grace of God makes you what you could never be in your own moral fortitude. The grace of God demonstrates that you cannot be good. You have no ability to be good apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've come here tonight thinking that Christianity is some great program of moral renovation, that you must follow certain steps to grow holy, you have bought into a lie, friend. Christianity is about being redeemed by Christ and being renovated by Christ as well. Being made into a new creature in Christ that He will nurture into holiness. Christians are in the habit of forgetting this, friends. Even conservative ministers these days rarely preaches that kind of news. Instead, they give you 5 steps to follow to be a biblical leader in the workplace, or 10 guardrails to keep you from anger or lust. You scribble down their notes and you resolve to do your best work, and you quickly find its futility. You have no power to do any of it. If you're exhausting yourself today, friend, in trying to be good without bringing Jesus Christ into it, you are exhausted for good reason, beloved, because God warns you of such madness in the Word. Listen to the warning of Scripture and listen to it through the lens of the morning communion sermon. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I'll stop there before I continue. And you must see this. How did you begin your race, Christian? It was when your eyes were open and you saw by the Spirit's power Jesus Christ as crucified among you. And what great meaning that has in view of the thief that was crucified this morning, who saw Jesus Christ on the cross and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Friends, that's what it's like when we are converted. We see Jesus Christ and we say with the thief, we deserve hell. Lord, remember me. In our conversion, that's what we see. We see Christ crucified as our only hope. So the apostle continues in Galatians 3 in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Friends, you all began, I pray, by looking unto Jesus crucified, when the Spirit of the Lord opened your eyes and the grace of God came into your heart. And so do you now believe, and maybe you do you now believe, child of God, that you will be perfected on your own, having begun by the grace of God, apart from Jesus Christ, his Son? God forbid. You begin with grace and you continue in grace. And I'll give you more on that in our final heading, but I want to put you that for you, because so often you are exhausted in trying to be good because you don't bring the Lord into your obedience, friends. But though there's a new nature, what we have to be on guard on is there's a remnant of your old nature in here. It's given a figure here. He is called the old man. Now, you don't have 2 distinct personalities, though it might feel that way at times, as Paul felt it in Romans 7. But this is a figure of speech to speak of your indwelling corruption. The old man in you follows the desires and principles of your pre-converted state. If you think about it, I'm not going to go through all of it again, but I hope you heard it in the reading of the Word. Our text speaks of the old man and his vanity of mind, his alienation from the life of God. He wants nothing to do with the things of God that lead to holiness. That's what you still have in you. What a tremendous expression that is. I hope you grab a hold of it. I love that translation. Alienation from the life of God. That's what the flesh is. Alienation from the life of God. Alienation from life and life in God. What a wonderful expression. But the old man, you also may have heard, he is blind of heart, he is past feeling, he has no sense or sensibility for the love of God or of neighbor, he is given over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, he is utterly corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. That's what you still have in you. That's what I still have in me. And I hope by the grace of God you have sensed that. But that's what this text says you are to put off. This is what you are to cast off. And the text goes further. Actually, the scripture goes further and says something else. This old man must die. He must be put to death, killing him bit by bit. That goes by a particular name in the scriptures. You might know it from Romans chapter 5. It's called mortification, right? Chapter 8 as well. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But I want you to hear the scripture there in Romans 8. Is putting this old man to death the work of your own strength? No. It is through the Spirit, by the Spirit, you are to mortify the deeds of the body. What did the Spirit do this morning? He fed you on the grace of God. He's doing that even now. And by faith, you must believe that the grace given is grace to mortify and to put to death your old man, child of God. You know, there is grace also given for another thing, which I'll spend more time on later. But grace is also given to vivify you. What is that? That is growing in newness of life, to grow the new man. See, there are two simultaneous actions you must take. You must put to death the old man, and that new man who is born again must be nurtured and fed and filled with grace, so that the new man grows from infanthood, so to speak, into maturity, while simultaneously the old man is dying more and more. And these two doctrines, mortification, which is the killing of sin, and vivification, the growing and newness of life, are vital, and you must pursue both. Now, this text is beautiful in that it illustrates these two principles. It not only teaches them, but it gives you concrete patterns that you might help comprehend them. You know, in verses 25 to 32, I'll give you the quick overview really briefly. In verses 25 to 32, you have examples of a man who is a thief, a man who is corrupt in his speech, and a man full of sinful anger. And you find in those examples what they used to be, or what their old man is, and what they must be in the new man. But as we have meditated on the thief this morning, I will primarily consider the thief because he is a wonderful example to you. In verse 28, we read of him, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, if you keep that text before you, you will see a wonderful example there that is easy to intuit and to understand what the life of the believer is to be. First, you find the principle of mortification, of putting to death the old man. Where is that? Let him that stole steal no more. He is to be done with his thievery. He is to be done. Stop thieving, steal no more. The grace of God has come to him to enable him to kill the former thief. He doesn't say it is fine for you to be a thief any longer, but he is not to do it. He is actually, and this is where we don't go far enough with mortification, friend. He is not even to desire thieving. He is not even to desire taking from somebody else. Boys and girls, learn this lesson sooner than I learned it. The word of God, it regulates your thoughts and your intentions as well. You must understand that God regulates our thought life. And that simple fact separates true religion from all the false religions as well. To look upon a woman with lust is adultery, Jesus said. To hate a man in your heart is as murder. Your thought life and your heart life are both under the scrutiny of God Almighty. And how we need a Savior then, don't we? Because who could stand if he would mark such iniquities? But I want to say, and this is a struggle you're even finding in Reformed and Presbyterian churches now, that our mortification of our sin is often lacking because we do not attack our desires. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conduct or conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see that? The deceitful lusts that are in your heart. It's not enough to not commit the act of thieving. If you desire it, it is as though you are thieving, friends, in God's eyes. This has great implications. You know, a sister denomination is dealing and struggling with concupiscence when it comes to same-sex attraction. Friends, we must say that the desire for sexual immorality is as committing it as a sin against God. And so the desires of our heart must die of the old man. So what sins are you grappling with, child of God? You and I both, I will not stand here before you saying I do not grapple with sin. Friends, you and I both grapple with sins. And I want to ask, how often do you attack your sin at the root, which is its underlying desire? The lusts here, you know, in verse 22, the lust you have for sin, listen to this well, they are deceitful. How often does the scripture have to speak of sin as deceitful? They promise you happiness. They promise you welfare. Why else? You think of it. Let's diagnose the thief. Why did the thief steal? He thought thievery would give him what he needed. But what did thievery result in this morning? Being put on a cross. A criminal, not just in Rome's eyes, but God's eyes. And it brought misery and eternal misery as well if you did not repent. But even in this life, friend, I think you know this, if you would admit it, that sin and the desire for sin brings misery upon your soul. And its deceit is this, that you know it, yet you love it. It's so deceitful, friends, that even when our souls and our lives are ruined by it, we cannot stop. You remember that in Hosea, remember that that these things become as our lovers that take us captive. Sin becomes a cruel master, and unless forgiven by Christ, a far worse fate awaits than Gomer's, to be in eternal hell forever for the slightest sin. So we praise God, if you are a new creature, friend, that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Sin no longer has dominion over you. That is what the Word of God says. So what you must do is, by God's help, by faith in God and His promises, kill your desires for it at the root. Not just the actions of sin, but the very thoughts and desires. And it is the grace of God that you have received in the Lord's Supper, in the preaching, in the prayers, in the praises, that will enable you to do it. You can kill it. I want to tell you that, child of God, if you are a child of God with the new birth, you can kill it, but you must begin with your desire. You are to change. Repentance begins with that change of your mind. When it comes to your sin, that regulates your mind and your heart to rewrite spiritually your mind, so that when you see sin and that you are so easily ensnared in, your mind is rewired by Christ, so that when the mind sees evil, it sees disgusting grotesqueness. It sees sin and it makes you want to retch. Consider verse 23. You are called to what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are called to have the mind of Christ, beloved. What does verse 20 say? Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Your mind is to be renewed, to be conformed to what Jesus has taught. And what is it plainly? That evil is evil. That sin is evil. That sin is the greatest of evils. That whatever sins you find abominable. Let me think about this. All of us, child of God, find certain sins abominable, right? I don't think there's a single person here who doesn't find some sin out there abominable in your mind. Maybe it is thievery, but maybe it's murder. Maybe it's rape. Maybe it's something else. What you need to do, friend, is you need to make your own pet sin just as abominable in your mind as any of that, so that even the least thought of lying would be as abominable to you as murder or whatever else. You see, the problem is we don't see sin the way God sees it. We don't see it as the great evil. One of the reasons Christ never sinned, friends, is because sin was grotesque to him. as it was rebellion against God and the holiness of God. But it is the case that he says that men love darkness rather than the light, and so you must love light rather than the darkness by God's help. I always think about Psalm 139:21 when it comes to sin, because I know that our Savior would say this of sin: with perfect hatred I count them mine enemies. You must stop sinning by God's help, beloved of God. Or do you believe that Jesus Christ saved you so you can live a life of sin? Now, I'll get to this later. We all struggle. I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. I understand that. But he says, God forbid that you should sin any longer. Let he who stole steal no more. That is a plain directive in the word that says effectively, broadly, let he who sinned sin no more. What did he tell the woman? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. So that is mortification. And in our second heading, we'll consider Christ the renovator. Now, I want you to think on your Lord in this way. What defines the character of Jesus is not so much that we say, oh, look, Jesus Christ, he never stole anything. Jesus Christ never said a lie. Jesus Christ never murdered a man. That's not so much when you think about your Savior, what you think about. Though you saw his temptations to sin in those ways was so fierce, even at the cross this morning. We saw that he did not sin even with the temptation to give into pride to vindicate himself when three groups mocked him and said, save thyself. Now, he never fell into those because he never longed for it. He said that when the evil one comes, he had nothing in him to manipulate. Now, I wish I could say that of myself, friend. There's nothing in me that the evil one could use. And if I desired that, like I just said I desired, I would be mortifying sin all the more, spending my time in that pursuit. But still, that aside, think about how you most remember the life of Christ. What probably sticks out to you most about our Savior are his positive actions of righteousness, aren't they? His looks of compassion, his love and his charity, his ever-blessing God and neighbor both. And even on the cross, boys and girls, you see that wonderful demonstration of his positive righteousness. Suffering as he did his heart not remember the fifth commandment and his mother at the same time? Woman, behold thy son. And then to John, behold thy mother. He cared that John would take Mary into his own home. He did not want his mother to be alone by herself. Astonishingly, even on the cross, our Lord kept the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Even as he is about to be cut off from the land, telling us that the promise of the fifth commandment, that thy days may be long in the land the Lord thy God is giving thee, has its ultimate referent to the paradise of God that he said that the thief would be in that day. But that's what newness of life looks like, friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know what newness of life looks like, you need to behold Jesus. That's why in verse 24, it says the new man, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Who is that exemplar of the new man created in righteousness and holiness? The very image of God, the perfect image of God is Jesus Christ. God in the flesh come to show us the image of God. And to conform us to himself. You know, his image is the telos or end of the new birth. And God's desire is that you and I would be just like him. Where do you find that, boys and girls? Do you not find it in Romans 8, verse 29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And that's how you can tie together Ephesians 4 and Romans 8 to see that putting on the new man is putting on Christ, the image of his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And yes, this work of God is only perfected in glory, but we are called to conform ourselves to the image of his son even in this life. To please the God we love, friends. Just as a child should, and I know I fell far short of this as a child, should long to please their parents. And by the way, as our elder already said, as he introduced Psalm 119, is that it is for your own health and well-being that you do so, friends, because sin is cancerous. And that's why we sang that the man who delights in the law of God is blessed. But anyway, returning to our thief, in verse 28, we read again, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him to him that needeth. Okay, so he is not just to steal any longer, but now you start seeing positiveness in the commandments. He must labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. He is to put off thievery, but now he must work honestly with his hands. And like I said, too many would end there and say, aha, the thief is rehabilitated. If we could just get thieves to work, then all is well and the problem of thievery is over. And that's too much how, you know, we talked about how conservatism in this country is not always the same as biblical Christianity, right? And that's where the conservative program in the United States often ends. Get a man to labor, enough. But the call of holiness is far, far greater than that, friends. For Christ did more than just labor. As the verse said, what did he labor for? What end? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Do you not see, friends, a thief must not just stop stealing. He must now be the opposite of that. He must be a giver. He must bless those in need because the image of God in Christ demands it. Demonstrated, as we have seen time and time again in the law of God, which, by the way, just reflects the imprint of the character of God, as we have seen. And so I will just remind you of this. You probably know this if you've been part of this congregation, that in the whole counsel of God, you find that there are duties that are commanded as well as sins that are forbidden. And I will say to you, friend, that your folly and mine too is to solely camp out on sins forbidden. Our growth in grace is stunted because we simply look to mortify sin. You know, we look at Owen's work on the mortification of sin and say, if I can just do that, I am good. But actually, that's half the picture, friend. And Owen himself knew it. He didn't intend for the mortification of sin to be the be-all, end-all manual for the Christian grappling with sin. It's just half the picture. You are to also have in view the things commanded of us to grow in grace through what is called vivification, the growing in newness of life. We saw that in the Sabbath commandment not too long ago, right? It requires us not just to cease from our labors and entertainments, but also to delight in God in that day and to pursue Jesus Christ. And you heard in that sermon that the reason we are not blessed on the Sabbath is we are fixated on doing what we ought not to do, and we ignore the things which we must do that bring us blessing on the day. We also saw that last Lord's Day in the preparatory sermon, that in the 10th commandment, we are not just to be a people who hate coveting, but instead we are a people who must love contentment, friends, which is the contrary duty. Christ's work itself reflects this principle. Remember, he did not just cleanse you of sins committed, he also gave you his perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, we are covered by his righteousness if we are in him by faith, forever saved by it, praise God. But you are also called, I love the way the Puritans would often put this, is that you are called to become more and more what he has declared of you. He has declared you righteous. And so in yourself, friends, as the Spirit of the Lord sanctifies you, you are becoming bit by bit, Lord willing, more and more what he has declared you to be. That is only perfected in glory, however. But even in this life, you get to taste the fruit of what you will be in glory. Again, not to earn your salvation, but in a desire not for sin, but to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's why, where friends, we also go horribly wrong. If we are to put on Jesus Christ, we must investigate Jesus Christ thoroughly in the scripture. And when we look at what we ought to be, we must say when we see Jesus, yes, I want to be like that man. You see, it's not just a series of laws. It carries the character of God with it, friends. And so the more you love and the more you admire Jesus Christ himself, the more you say with Psalm 1, I want to be as that blessed man. Boys and girls, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but a lot of your peers have people that they look up to and say, I want to be like this person. You need to be saying that of Jesus Christ, not of sports figures, not of politicians, not even of scientists or whatever, not even of pastors, because in the Bible it says, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. You see, he is the great pattern and desire of the Christian. And when you see the law of God as reflecting his holy imprint, then you understand the beauty of holiness. Then you desire to do the law of God. And that would be a tremendous, tremendous boost to your sanctification, friends. Just as we saw this morning, paradise is nothing apart from Jesus. Our sanctification is also nothing apart from Jesus Christ as well. When we behold him as what? The Word of God in flesh, right? Then the Word and its precepts and commandments are what they were to David. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet is that if you would see the law as the imprint of your beloved Savior Jesus? You would say, I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, for it is a meditation on Christ. Or to say, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119:72. You would say that because Jesus Christ is better unto you than thousands of gold and silver. So, just as you have to recalibrate your mind to see sin as grotesque, friends, what I implore you to do is also recalibrate your mind to see holiness as beautiful. Remember the thief, right? He is not to thieve any longer, but to work and to give to them that have need. Now, I want you to think about this, because I don't know about you, but that is exceedingly difficult for my old man. What I would rather do, friends, is spend any extra money I have on myself or my family on things that would entertain me and amuse me and gratify my flesh. Now, I mean extra money, right? We're talking about extra money. I'm not saying I must neglect our family or our needs. But with extra money that I might have at my disposal, I want to say in my flesh, I earned this money. It is mine. Why should I give to him that is in need? In fact, I will probably start to create all kinds of excuses as to why the person in need really shouldn't be in need, right? And I will start to say they deserve it, or if they were only as diligent as I were, and suddenly I've become the Pharisee next to the publican saying, thank you, Lord, that you did not make me like that man. You see the old nature that is still within us, the self-righteous man, the selfish man. And this is impossible for my flesh, so I must cry out to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinful man. Oh, would you help me? Would you help me see the beauty of Christ and let me be conformed to him? You know, that's where a meditation on Christ comes in again. When I think on that, I always think on the positive side of the law. And even now, maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but think about his grace. You know, he gave me the righteousness that he earned, right? He gave it to me freely, though he earned it. We saw it at the cross again, that free gift of God, that he who is faithful as well, Jesus Christ, where did I get my money? Where did I get my possessions? Are they not out of the bounty of Jesus Christ himself? Am I not a steward of what he has given? And am I not to cry out to him, give me this day my daily bread? And if I am from beginning to end seeing myself as a beggar for grace, how much more I will be open with my arms and hands. And I remember as well what our Jesus did, right? That for my sake, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He did that because I had a need, friends. Not because he had a need, but I had a need. And if I am being renovated in the image of God in Christ, made in holiness and righteousness, I see it is a great sin out of the law of God and out of the character of Christ to be so selfish. And you would find, as I have often found, that the sinfulness of my heart is shattered. But only when I see him as altogether lovely, and my mind and my heart desire his beauty. Once again, though, friends, I want to say this is his work in us. Remember the chastisement to the Galatians. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye perfected in the faith, in the flesh? Now, what is really beautiful is that as Jesus is the exemplar of the new man, he is also the nourisher of the new man, friends. I want you to never forget this. Before you embark on the folly of a program of self-renovation, you must listen to the Lord. In John 15, and maybe you need to meditate on this text a lot, because I do, he says, "He is the vine and we are the branches." And he says something to us all. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And just so you get it, he said, "Without me, you can do what? Nothing." Nothing. Not a little bit. Nothing. That's why, beloved, when you are convicted of your great need for sanctification, you must run to Jesus and away from yourself. You must run to him in the means of grace. Today, you have risen from the Lord's table. You must go from the table to your secret place and pray that the grace of the Lord be applied, as you saw with the Shulamite last Lord's Day, to the neglected vineyard of your heart. You must ask him, "Apply this grace. These are the ways I fall short of the glory of God. Help me, Lord." And even when you go to your secret place daily, when you pray and read the word, you must seek sweet communion with the Lord in such times. Abiding in him. Not just reading and praying for the sake of it, friends, but communion with Christ is the only way you are going to bear fruit from the Savior, becoming more like him. These things don't happen on your own. In fact, they are impossible. So having seen, and I'll just breeze through this quickly, the source of this strength, look at the other examples in our text of both what Christ can do for you through the work of his Spirit. Verse 29, look at the pattern again. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Get these patterns down, friends. Use them as examples for you as you struggle with sin, and you will find this pattern will help you through all 10 commandments. Do you see the pattern again? The man who struggles with his tongue is not just to stop saying curse words and using his tongue as a weapon against others, but he uses his tongue to edify, to build up, in other words, that it may give grace to those who hear him. You know, the most beautiful examples of how powerful Christ's work is in the new man is found in men who were once the vilest of sinners, like Paul, or even myself, who once used their tongues to blaspheme and curse God, but then whose mouths are given the words of life to preach. What can account for that but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That power is found only in Christ, friends. It doesn't come from a man. It doesn't come from myself, certainly. And of course, of most of you, you will never be ministers, of course, but still, your tongue is meant to edify and build up. And so here's the problem, friends. If you struggle with your tongue, ask the Lord not just to put away curse words and blasphemous words, but ask him to make you use your tongue for good. To bless and praise, bless your neighbor and praise your God with it. That when your neighbor needs something, you may encourage them and lift them up to Jesus. To use your tongue more for prayer. To use your tongue more for works of righteousness. Then in verse 31 and 32, same pattern. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You struggle with bitterness, friend. You are not only to put it away, which you must, but what are you to grow in? Kindness and tender-heartedness, to actively forgive. And once again, who is the pattern? Who is the exemplar? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The pattern will continue into the fifth chapter of Ephesians. If you need something to meditate on today, continue and look through it. I want to encourage you, friends, I have seen the power of Christ renovate souls in tremendous ways, even as my time as a Christian. But only when they seek out the grace of both mortification and vivification. Here's an example, just I've used in counseling. When I deal with a man or a woman who struggles with anger at their spouse, for instance, or maybe lust issues, I not only ask, how are you putting to death anger and lust, but also how are you showing kindness and love to your spouse? It's not enough to just say, okay, I'm not going to blow up at my spouse. I'm not going to do those things, but I must love my spouse as Christ has loved the church. Again, who is the pattern? The scripture says Christ. So if you struggle with holiness, you must seek the help of Christ first and foremost, and make sure that you are not just mortifying, but vivifying, growing to desire what is lovely in God's eyes. There is a much neglected scripture that is so basic that almost all of us know it by heart, and yet ignore it, from Philippians 4:8. And I want you to think on this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, if your mind is only filled with righteous anger against sin, but never filled with a longing and desire for what is lovely in God's eyes, the beauty of holiness, you will be a miserable Christian, and your sanctification will not be what it is. You are a thing to be pitied. But you are to count it joy to become more like Jesus, because when you think of Philippians 4:8, who is true, who is honest, who is just, who is pure, who is lovely, who is that of a good report with the gospel in his mouth, who is virtuous, and who is praiseworthy, think on Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of Philippians 4:8. And I want you to know, because I did introduce the thought, and I'll close on this, is that this is not a program of sinless perfection, friends. When you go through the law of God in the larger catechism to understand it, questions 100 to 148, I love how pastoral the divines were, because in question 149, at the end of that exposition, and you go, how far I fall short of the glory of God, they remind you, no man is able either of himself or even, listen to this, by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Let that comfort you, friends. You will fail at many points as I do each day, but we do not despair, because you have a Redeemer. And you know that your Redeemer lives, and that is why you are saved. But you are to fight the good fight of faith, and that means seeking to be like Jesus in all ways. And you would make that your joy and not your chore if you desire Christ, and you will be more like him. And know that he is not just a pattern, right? It's not just what would Jesus do, but it is also what Jesus does that really counts, right? That's where our focus is, that he is the renovator of our soul and our Redeemer, who supplies grace for every need, whether it is the forgiveness of our sins and our justification or our sanctification. The Bible has one message: always look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And only in that way will you all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Please rise for prayer. O Lord our God, our praises are far too few for a God such as you, who have given us a Redeemer, and then having begun with the new birth, you do not leave us to ourselves to walk around in futility seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, but you give us Christ not just for justification, but for our sanctification as well. Oh, our folly, Lord, is never looking to him for such mercy and help. Our folly is not seeing Jesus Christ as the great example who shows us the law in the flesh. And so help us, Lord, desire to be like our Savior, that it would be our delight to say, yes, each day, Lord, you have made us a bit more like Christ, putting on the new man and putting to death the old man. Help us to love righteousness and hate wickedness, and help us to do this that we would reflect the mind of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, bless your people here who have heard the word of God preached. We know that the power of the preaching is not in the man, for the man has stumbled and fallen at many points in this sermon, but it is in the Spirit of the Lord that will even make us grow as a new man in Christ and put to death the old. Bless your people here, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.